Welcome to The Summit, a media ministry of Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We're glad you're joining us as we open God's Word. Today's message was recorded live during our regular weekly gathering, and we know it will inspire and encourage you in your walk with Christ. To find out more about Summit, visit our website at www.summit-christian.org.
Well, first off, I want to know right up front whether you guys love me.
Oh, yeah.
Big time. Okay. Do you believe that I love you?
Yes.
Well, I'm not so sure you're going to think that when I'm done. Little something to get us started. If you're right-handed, put it behind your back. If you're left-handed, put your left hand behind your back. Now, reach into your wallet or your purse. Okay? Come on. This is a participation thing. Now, find your health card. Okay?
Right-handed, can't reach my wallet.
Ah, Gene said he's right-handed. He can't reach his wallet. He's sort of handcuffed if he can't use that one hand or both hands. Okay? Now, that wasn't all that difficult now, was it? But how much easier would it have been had you had both hands to use? Would have been a whole lot easier, right? Okay? Keep that in mind. Go ahead and put everything back. Now, I hadn't practiced that, so I wasn't ahead of you. How many were here last Sunday and heard Hillary's report? Now, there were lots. I mean, I appreciated the sharing that she had about what was going on in China and what her day was like and the pictures of all of the people that she interacts with, the team, the Chinese people, the Tibetan people that she has the opportunity to speak with. But what really struck me was her testimony about what her first year in China was like. And it just rung in my head all week long. Here she was, somebody that grew up in a family that she knew for sure that her mom and dad were there to protect her. She grew up around family that loved her. They were always there for her. She had a church home that she could count on, knowing that there were people that they loved her as well. She said, I was able to get an education. I had a place to go and get schooling. I had a job, so I had money. I could buy the things that I needed or wanted. Went to China, and all of that was gone. All of it was gone. Nothing to count on. There was no mom and dad there. There was no church family. She knew Ellie and Ben and some of the others, but she was all alone. And she came to the point where she had to figure out whether or not this God that she had grown up believing in was enough. Is God enough? Would he meet all of her needs, whether they be physical, material, emotional, spiritual? Would he be enough? I dare say that there are very few in this room that could say that with that kind of calm, steadfast assurance, because we have so much to fall back on. Is God really enough? You know, I think about Carl Folks or Clinton Boylan laying in a bed, just their bodies, just feeling the pain. Not knowing whether or not they're going to even make it around the next corner. Is God enough? You think they're thinking that? I mean, they're that close to being face to face with him. All of us are. Is God enough? You know, as I think about Carl and Clinton both, I'm reminded that I am the recipient of a miracle. My cancer seems to be completely gone. But I wonder how much I think about it. How much I really thank God for the miracle. That cancer seems to be in remission. I'm lazy and I'm forgetful. And I fear I live among a people who are lazy and forgetful. We're lazy when it comes to our spiritual lives because we do so little to feed our spirits. We do so little to grow our faith. We give such little thought to what we really believe. We're forgetful because, in general, we don't make a record of the miracles we've seen God do on our behalf. We don't even recognize sometimes the answered prayers. I mean, if all you ever thought about was that I was rescued from the kingdom of darkness and now I'm in the kingdom of light through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, isn't that enough to be excited about? Isn't that something to remember? I heard a pastor give a sermon here not too long ago, and he said a lot of people are biblical, but they're not Christians. We've all heard the stories of people who have been in church for years, taught Sunday school, even got to points of being in leadership, and then got saved. You can know the stories well enough to parrot them back. Be clever enough to pick up the lingo and never know the author of the stories. The whole Christian life is summed up in the concept of faith. Now, faith, if you talk about faith, there's probably a bazillion sermons on faith. And that's not really what we're going to talk about. But I want to give you this particular verse just to give you a little test. Now, in order to take the test, you have to raise your hand. Nobody can shout out the answer. Okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. You know what book of the Bible that comes out? You got to raise your hand. Martin? Do you know what chapter?
Chapter 11.
Do you know what verse? Oh, somebody has actually read it and remembered it. Okay, that was just a short little test. See whether or not you guys are paying attention. Like I said, we're going to hit a little bit on faith in a minute, but how many of you would raise your hand enthusiastically and say, I am so glad the world is going the way it's going? How many would really raise their hand and say, yay, the country looks really good? Nobody? Take a look at this.
Outrage and anger inside this special meeting of the Detroit School Board.
Your career is over, Wolfman! Your career is over!
Residents reacting to the board's change of heart, deciding after all to close 34 Detroit public schools after voting just 2 weeks ago not to close any.
We do not need to be closing Detroit public schools in the city of Detroit.
Agnes Hitchcock, an outspoken critic of the school district, giving the only public comment, then later seen in the audience doing the unthinkable.
I do not appreciate you doing that.
winding up, then throwing an object at the stage, hitting several officials, including Vice President Joyce Hayes Giles, in the chest.
Very disruptive and very unacceptable behavior, and I do plan to press charges.
Hitchcock was quickly arrested and escorted from the meeting, apparently proud she was able to hit a board member. Her weapon, a handful of grapes.
It is unacceptable for anyone to take that kind of action.
The scene sending the audience into an uproar, police in one case using force to gain control. Meantime, the board quickly voting 6-5 for the school closings.
Meeting is adjourned.
Board members on both sides of the debate still divided. In the end, the actions of one overshadowing the school board's very controversial vote.
You don't close children out of the schools. You open more schools, if anything.
Now,
I suspect that John Warner and others may not be far behind, and we're going to actually see the United States Senate, along with the House, pushing this president to start downsizing in Iraq, realizing that the war on terror doesn't begin or end, you know, in Iraq.
Hmm.
So anyway, Mika.
Well, you'd think we'd be leading with that story.
No, I want to lead with the Paris Hilton
no.
story.
And
what's happening
what?
With
so
Paris?
My producer, Andy Jones, is not listening to me. He's put it as the lead. Do you have a lighter? Give me the
unhand
stand.
Me.
Unhand me.
Really? This is the Paris Hilton story, okay?
Wait a second.
Hold
here.
On a second. I'm going to make a point.
Lord.
We're not covering
glad
this,
you didn't find what
all right?
Else was in there.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm
easy,
done
easy.
With the Paris
easy.
Hilton story.
I'm just introduce me.
Okay, I am. I'm fine.
Lord, why is she such a journalist?
I won't do it. Will you burn this for me, please?
I will not. I'll cherish it always.
Hey, hold on.
Can I
see that for 1 second?
Stop it.
Smell that. Even smells good.
Katie?
I'm about to snap.
You get to see that. And then we, of course, have Paris Hilton.
Right. That's why.
Right.
I've ripped up
Wait,
the previous
don't.
Paris story. They're
right.
leading with it again.
Are they really?
I'm shredding.
Symbolic gesture number
Symbolic
three.
Symbolic gesture number three.
This is my Paris Hilton
and
story.
And what a statement.
That
what
is a statement
about the state of journalism
you know,
in our
you
country.
You have changed the world, Mika Brzezinski.
Yes,
How can
I
you
have.
Give us?
At least my world.
Yeah,
I'm not
exactly.
doing it. I'm not doing the story.
By the
oh,
way,
wow.
Mika's father called her Mousy wow. a couple weeks ago. And Mika's been yelling at me all morning to prove to her father that...
I have
she is no
not.
Mouse.
Well, listen, I just don't believe in covering that story, especially not as a lead story in a newscast when you have a day like today.
Can we show some footage of Paris? Do we have Paris?
No,
out
no,
of
no we can't.
Last night?
Joe,
and,
no. I'm going to do the news now.
I haven't thrown the... There
oh,
she is. Oh,
look at that strut.
That is, oh, look at that. She's
That's
so
a
humble.
Reformed woman.
Yeah, she is reformed.
She's shy.
She is.
Don't take pictures
you
of me.
You know what she's sitting there thinking? How do I further the kingdom of God on heaven? That's what she's thinking right now.
All right, to the news
she found
now.
Jesus, right? And that's good.
She did.
She did. And Lindsay Lohan's dad found Jesus. Newsday says they're going into rehab. I think
wow.
There's so many great celebrity stories. Thank God I'm in the morning instead of at night because I don't have to do them anymore. Now here with the news, Mika Brzezinski.
A major Republican senator challenging President Bush during a time of war.
Now, this
senator
is news.
Richard Lugar called for a, quote, change of course in Iraq last
I'll be back here if y'all need me. You don't hide.
Oh! Oh! Oh my gosh! Oh my gosh!
Got into it.
It shouldn't have happened out there. Tempers flare. We were talking about what just happened. And my mother wasn't out on the floor. She's long been dead. Okay? And he called me a son of... Okay? Where I grew up, that's somebody talking bad about your mother. And when he did, I responded with my right hand. And from that point on, I don't know what happened because people grabbed me and I turned around and walked off.
You hit him in the cheek.
I hit him wherever I could get my right hand on him.
Now, would you say the world's going in the right direction?
No.
How many of you mothers want your daughters to grow up like Paris? How many are really taken aback by the behavior of adults in supposedly grown-up situations? How many... are really excited about the fact that we got sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, where they're shooting live rounds. How many have seen The Truth Project? What an incredible tool God has placed in the hands of the church to build up the body at this point in history. I can remember watching some of those segments, getting to the end of them, and just being numb. Dr. Tackett articulated some of those challenges and brought this incredible conviction on the members of our group. The church just doesn't measure up. Somewhere we've dropped the ball. To see what our society, our culture, our world has come to is numbing. And then we think there are human beings out there who have bought into the enemy's plan, lock, stock, and barrel. And they're doing everything they can, the enemy through these people, to marginalize anybody who has a Christian perspective to the point where whatever we have to say is laughable. We have become almost an apostrophe, almost a comma in this country. Nobody wants to listen to us because they think we do not tolerate, we're not tolerant. We only have one way. We become enraged, we become confused, we become heartbroken, at a loss what to do. We absolutely feel helpless. In fact, we sat there after our group saw certain segments and thought, we've got to do something. What do we do? Well, our group came up with the answer. I bet yours did too. And I'll tell you in a minute my reaction to that. Sit for a minute and chew on this. This is something Mike brought up on a Tuesday evening prayer time. I wrote it down. You might want to write this down too. It's worth considering. The condition of the country is an accurate reflection of the church. The condition of the country is an accurate reflection of the church. If the country is going to hell in a handbasket, it's because the church has too. We like the same cars. We like the same clothes. The same leisure activities. The same TV shows. Which brings me to this book. I'm so glad I finally got to start reading this book, Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. Okay, if you weren't sure if you loved me just a minute ago, this will really make you not love me because there are so many challenges in this book. This is what Piper says about television. Television is one of the greatest life wasters of the modern age. And of course, the internet is running to catch up and may have caught up. You can be more selective on the internet, but you can also select worse things with only the judge of the universe watching. TV still reigns as the great life waster. The main problem with TV is not how much smut is available, though that is a problem. Just the ads are enough to sow fertile seeds of greed and lust no matter what program you're watching. The greater problem is banality. Listen to the explanation. A mind fed daily on TV diminishes. Your mind was made to know and love God. Its facility for this great calling is ruined by excessive TV. The content is so trivial and so shallow that the capacity of the mind to think worthy thoughts withers. and the capacity of the heart to feel deep emotions shrivels. He quotes Neil Poston, "What is happening in America is that television is transforming all serious public business into junk. Television disdains exposition, which is serious, sequential, rational, and complex. It offers instead a mode of discourse in which everything is accessible, simplistic, concrete, and above all, entertaining. As a result, America is the world's first culture in jeopardy of amusing itself to death." David Wells says, "It's one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. I do not mean by this that he is ethereal, but rather that he has become unimportant. He rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to be noticeable. He has lost his saliency for human life. Those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television, his commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence and influence, his judgment no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. That is weightlessness. It is a condition we have assigned him after having nudged him out to the periphery of our secularized life. Weightlessness tells us nothing about God, but everything about ourselves, about our condition, about our psychological disposition to exclude God from our reality." As I thought about this sermon and the things that God was laying on my heart, I kept waiting for him to change the sermon. Because it was me. I am a slave to the TV so much more than I need to be, more than I should be. And one of the things that I noticed when I was getting ready, when I was starting to write down my thoughts for this sermon, I haven't watched TV all week. And you know what? It was kind of nice just to sit and ponder something. Just to sit and think. My Bible reading has taken me through the Old Testament in the Pentateuch recently. And at the risk of reading too much, I think it's important that you hear what God was saying to some of our forebears. This is out of Deuteronomy 8. God is telling them to obey, or Moses, God through Moses is telling them to obey his commands. "So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with springs that gush forth in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, olives, and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, praise the Lord your God for the good he has given you. But this is the time to be careful. Think about all you have at home. Think about a full refrigerator. Think about a full closet. Think about the bank account. There's enough there. It was just payday just a couple of days ago. Everything's comfortable, right? This is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and laws. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, that is the time to be careful. Do not become proud of that and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did it so you would never think that it was your own strength and energy that made you wealthy. Always remember that it is the Lord your God who gives you power to become rich, and he does it to fulfill the covenant he made with your ancestors." That's one. Now to Numbers 14. This is the point where the spies have been sent in to look at this land that they were about to take control of. He said, send the spies in, have them take a look, and have them come back. So they went in, 10 came back and gave a bad report. Caleb said, we can do it, we can go in there, God is with us, we can take this land. But they wouldn't believe it. And they rebelled. And God was ready to strike them. He said, Moses, get out of the way. He said, I'll make you the father of many. But get out of the way, I want to get them. Moses stepped between the people and God and prayed and interceded. And this is kind of the discourse that happened. But what will the Egyptians think when they hear about it? Moses pleaded with the Lord. They know full well the power you displayed in rescuing these people from Egypt. They will tell this to the inhabitants of this land who are well aware that you are with this people. They know, Lord, that you have appeared in full view of your people in the pillar of cloud that hovers over them. They know that you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slaughter all these people, the nations that have heard of your fame will say, the Lord was not able to bring them into the land he swore to give them, so he killed them in the wilderness. Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed it to be. And then it goes on down a little further. And the Lord relented. And he listened to Moses. It was like he knew what Moses was going to say. It's not like we can change God's mind about things. But he was waiting for Moses to intercede and pray. And he said, okay, I'm not going to strike them all dead. But this is going to be the result of their disobedience. You and your children. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked nation complain about me? I have heard everything the Israelites have been saying. Now tell them this. As surely as I live, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. I, the Lord, have spoken. You will die. You will all die here in this wilderness. Because you complained against me, none of you who are 20 years old or older and were counted in the census will enter the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. You said your children would be taken captive. Well, I will bring them safely into the land, and they will enjoy what you have despised. But as for you, your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness, and your children will be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness 40 years. In this way, they will pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. Because the men who explored the land were there for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sin. You will discover what it is like to have me for an enemy. I, the Lord, have spoken. You know, I used to think that passage in Revelation 3, where God says, you're not hot, you're not cold. You know, when he's speaking to the church at Laodicea, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I always thought that was the scariest passage in the Bible. But the one that says, then you will know what it is like to have me for an enemy. These were his people he was talking to. You want God for an enemy? I sure don't. Our group came up with the answer. But first, what is the purpose for the church? One of the purposes for the church? Anybody have an idea what one of the purposes of the church is? Glorify God? Good. Worship? Be a light on a hill. Be a light on a hill for what purpose?
Share God.
Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Anybody know where that comes from? Any idea? Matthew. There's only 28 chapters. The last two verses of Matthew 28. Go and make disciples, train the disciples, teach them to obey all the commands I have given you. In Acts 1, just before he goes back to heaven, Jesus tells them the Holy Spirit will come upon them, giving the disciples the power to tell people everywhere about Jesus. Now, if more people in our culture knew Jesus, do you think it would make a difference? If they knew him as Lord and Savior, do you think it would make a difference in our culture? How do we get more people to know about Jesus? Tell them. That's one way. What?
Show them.
Be different.
Prayer.
Be different. What?
Pray.
Does anybody come to Jesus on their own?
No.
Have you ever witnessed to somebody and then this glaze that you're looking at? Just walking up. You know, I love the, what's it called? The Way of the Master. I love that. But boy, that's a difficult thing to do, to just walk up to somebody you've never met and start speaking about God. Now, before Kirk and Ray go out into those settings, what do you suppose they did? They prayed and asked God to show them who they should talk to and prepare the hearts of the ones that they would be talking to, that they might be receptive. Prayer is the answer. By a show of hands, how many really believe that prayer is the answer to the dilemma the church is in right now? Okay, good. You know, I don't doubt that this church is full of people who pray. I don't doubt that for a minute. But let me make an observation about what I see about your prayer life. You don't care. You don't care. Think about it. You told me one thing just a moment ago, but your actions speak so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. It would be pointless and cruel to rebuke you without giving you some hope and some encouragement. Prayer is the answer. It wasn't more than 3-4 years ago this church was living a hand-to-mouth existence financially. We sold that parsonage over there, put the money in a facilities fund. And there were times, more than once, that we had to borrow from that facilities fund to make payroll. Two people on the payroll. And then the leadership finally got the point. God had been speaking to us for some time about making sure you tithe on your offering for missions. Take 10% right off the top and put it aside for mission giving. And then we started teaching about giving. Every Sunday you hear somebody up here say something about giving. And guess what? You guys have been obedient. You have heard and you have responded. And now God has blessed us with a surplus. And I think he is just beginning to open up the windows of heaven for this body of believers. As you are obedient. And I believe God has given us a great model of what He expects out of the church in regards to prayer. They all met together continually for prayer. Anybody know where that comes from? Acts. Chapter 1. I think it's 14. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Go and make disciples. Each day the Lord was adding to those who were being saved. And let us not neglect our meeting together. Hebrews chapter 10. We often equate that verse with Sunday mornings. Don't forget to be at church on Sunday morning. Don't forget it. Well, I think it goes beyond that. I think there are times when we are called to be here in this building on fire for God, doing something that is important. And we have that opportunity every Tuesday night. Remember when we put our hands behind our back and did something with the other hand that's not our normal working hand? That's the way this church is operating on Tuesday nights. 5, 6, 8, 9 people show up and pray. And I think God honors that. But boy, are we missing out. We are missing out big time. Here's some of our excuses. I'm too tired. What are you guys looking at? I'm too tired. I cannot begin to count the number of Thursdays that I would not have been here if I had given in to that excuse. I'm too tired. It was a hard day at work. Well, if work's that hard on you, maybe you're in the wrong job or you're working for the wrong reasons. I need some relaxation. I mean, I'm tired. You don't know how hard I work. Well, I brought the TV guide for this week. Let's see what's on Tuesday night this week. Oh, America's Got Talent's on. And I am going to miss Millionaire. Let's see. You don't want to watch that one. Hidalgo, that's a pretty good movie. Antiques Roadshow. Anybody like The Roadshow? I watch The Roadshow. I'm old enough to be an antique. Oh, for the kids. We should stay home, have family time, sit around the TV and have some great... We don't talk to each other, but we're watching TV. 102 Dalmatians, Tuesday night. Boy, there are so many things that you'd be missing. Oh, it's too bad Nick's not here. The Braves and the Dodgers are playing that night too. It's on TV. You could watch the game. You want to know what else is on? I mean, it's right here. Too many nights of the week. Going to be out Thursday night. Going to be out Tuesday night. Roger just called for a meeting on a Monday night. It's too many nights. What, so you can sit there and watch this stuff? Here's an editorial comment. There isn't a man in this room who should be watching Dances with the Stars. There is not a man in this room that has any business watching that TV program. I have not watched it. I've seen the commercials a couple of times. No man should allow himself to be exposed to what those women are not wearing and the way they move around. But the channels are full of that stuff. Too many nights. So what would you rather be doing? Maybe you need to rearrange some of the other things that you're doing. Childcare. I know this is a biggie. This is important. God willing, we will find a way to have somebody here qualified to watch the little ones, because there are so many of you that are in that place. To have you here working hard, letting your kids see that prayer is important, that you're going to find a way so that you can be here Tuesday night. I don't know how to pray. Karen and I got saved. It'll be 20 years this September. And within a month, we were in a prayer group, a group of people that prayed every Friday night. We learned how to pray by being around people who prayed. Remember those weeks that we have before Christmas and Easter, and we open up the building for 5 hours, for five nights of the week? Boy, the place has always got somebody in here. You know, that still baffles me, that we can figure out how we can be here 2 weeks out of the year, two or three times during that week, and be here for an hour, 2 hours, some, all 25 hours. But we can't be here for Tuesday night. 1 hour and a half a week. And the last time we did that, Rachel and Milton were in town, and they showed up. They don't even know us. And they showed up to pray with us. And it just struck me as I listened to them pray. I can't pray like that. There's something different about the way these people pray. They were banging on the door of God. God, let me in. I want to talk to you. And you just get this feeling that God's waiting for their knock. I don't know how to pray. Sorry, excuse. I'm scared to pray out front, out loud, in front of other people. So, you don't have to pray out loud. There are lots of people that will pray. And sooner or later, God will give you the freedom and the encouragement to do that yourself. But you'll never learn if you don't get out here and do it. And it is a safe place to learn it. I'm not looking to see all of you here every Tuesday night. That's not what I'm looking for. If you could say, I'll be here at least one Tuesday every month, that's like taking this arm and moving it here. I'll try to be here two Tuesdays a month. Okay, now the arm's out here a little bit. And if you can make it three or four, now we're beginning to flex our muscles a little bit. God is waiting for the opportunity to bless this congregation. Just like He did when we got the message about being obedient about our giving. If we become obedient in the way we pray and when we pray, it's great you people pray in your closets. I am not a bit in doubt of that. But we need to come here and unite together on a Tuesday night and storm heaven's gates and watch as people get saved. Go and make disciples. They go and they become disciples once God is heard. I believe he's waiting for us to pray. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every Sunday morning, four or five people who didn't know Jesus just showed up at the door and thought, you know what? I think they know Jesus there. And got saved. Or got saved and showed up here. I know I am the product of people praying for me, and I know it's the way God works. Do you want the hands out front where we can actually get to work? Then pray. Come join us for prayer on Tuesday night. It's what the believers did in the first church right away. I bet they were together daily. Part of the Jewish tradition was going to the temple and praying every day. They showed up in each other's homes every day, had lunch, dinner together, and talked about the things of God. And it said, God blessed it so much, he added to their numbers every single day those who were being saved. Now, just sit there and you nod your heads. If you really care, if it really means anything to you, we'll see you Tuesday night. Heavenly Father, we do understand and believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that this body of believers was put together on purpose, that we are here for a mission. And God, we do not want to operate as if our hands were tied behind our backs any longer. God, we want you to open up our hands. We want you to be made glorious and powerful and strong in this community. And God, we know that you mobilize on the wings of our prayer. So Lord, gather us together on Tuesday nights. Give us a burden to be in the place of prayer. God, that we might see you for who you are and find out that you really are enough. Father, every single one of us is a heartbeat away from being where Carl and Clinton are right now. And we do not know whether or not our testimony would be, God is enough. So help prepare us for that. God, give us the strength to be those that carry this church along on the wings of our prayers. Bring us together, Lord, that we might bear arms, as it were, against the powers of darkness in this area. And Lord, that we might see men and women, boys and girls, brought to you. Lord, we love you. We look forward to what you're going to do. And we give you the praise and honor and glory for it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ask yourself, do I really care? Or do I really care more about what's on TV? It is a huge time waster. You know what? As I think about this message, it is so me. God was speaking to me the whole time. I was putting this thing together in my head. It is so me. So I know it's got to be something many of us are struggling with. So go in peace. Have a great day. It's the first day of July. Short work week. This will be a real test for some of us to show up Tuesday night and the next day is a holiday. We're trying to extend our vacation kind of thing. We'll see whether or not it matters. Have a great day.
Thanks for joining us today. I hope our brief time together has encouraged you. Now, you may have questions about today's message, or maybe you're just going through a difficult time and would like us to pray with you. whatever your circumstance, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.summit-christian.org. Or you can call us at area code 253-531-1672. That number, again, is area code 253-531-1672. I hope you'll join us again next time. God bless.